Okay, the way I approach this, if you have the outline, hopefully you have the outline in front of you. Page 3 at the top is know the difference between false and true worship. And I think that's an important thing. I just remind you what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well. And for all of us, we're to worship in spirit and in truth. And I think that's something we need to be reminded of. And so as we study this and what was going on in Israel in the days of Isaiah and what God's warning was and what's being talked about here in chapter 58. Now many refer to chapter 58 of Isaiah as about fasting. Well, fasting's included in this, but it's only mentioned, I think, in 4 of the 14 verses. So it isn't like the whole chapter is dedicated to the topic of fasting. But I've decided I didn't have time to prepare a handout on fasting, but I think it might be helpful. I know the New Testament churches, people who primarily practice the New Testament way of worship, I think sometimes ignore the fasting. Some may do it traditionally in a time of season, like in the time of the days, the 40 days before Resurrection Sunday. That's some of the churches call Lent. Begins with Ash Wednesday and goes through Resurrection Sunday. And so that's a time that's often dedicated in that season. But generally, we don't emphasize fasting, but I think there's an importance to it. So I'm going to put together something. I haven't even got my thoughts together on it yet, but put together a separate handout. Because instead of doing questions and answers in this lesson, you'll notice I didn't hand you a question and answer sheet to kind of contemplate. I'm just going to kind of select topics as I continue to go through this lesson 10 and maybe develop a handout that can be a topic sheet, which I would have put in a question form. And I just figured I'll do it a little differently for this last lesson of Isaiah. So, the way I have this laid out is verse 1, and we'll read that in just a minute. I believe verse 1 this is all God's word. God's sharing, or really imploring the people of Israel, his people, to return to him in worship. And so what he sees is what's wrong, and what he sees is what he desires. And so that's what we want to talk about here with this particular topic. Know the difference between false and true religion. And I tried to go through each of these verses or each of these sections and identify what I think it's talking about, if you just put it in common terms. So I tried to put the different things in common terms. So I'm first going to talk about verse 1. And verse 1, you'll notice I have down under the true worship, because it's really God's desire of his people, what he's not seeing, but what he desires to have happen. And so I call verse 1 under the true worship section, true confession. And I think part of our worship, and we generally, you know, try to encourage confession during our time of communion. You know, where we come to the Lord preparing for communion, we reflect upon, you know, maybe the things that we've done wrong or what we know we've done wrong. And then of course, following confession has to be repentance and so forth. So I'm going to treat verse 1 as kind of a form of true worship that God's requesting in the form of confession. And let's see how he describes it here in verse 1. So let me read just verse 1, and then we'll go on from there. Because really verses 2 through 5 are all the verses that I believe God is talking about false worship, different forms of false worship, and we'll talk about those. But verse 1 says, this is the Lord's words through his prophet Isaiah to his people. He says, shout it out loud, aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. You know, that's pretty loud. And I guess I picture, when he uses that term like a trumpet, I picture the trumpet call of God. You know, the trumpet call of God that first was recognized on Mount Sinai. Remember, and I believe it was God that blew the trumpet. And we can have different versions. Some believe it was Gabriel, you know, or an angel. We don't know for sure. It doesn't say. But I believe when God called Moses up on Mount Sinai to receive the law, the ram's horn blew it. It is the ram's horn. It's the shofar. When it says trumpet here, it's shofar. And I believe that blowing of the trumpet was God saying, come up here, come up here. I've got a plan to give you. And that was the law. And so it just happened to be on the same day, if you don't know, when he called Moses up, it would have been on the calendar that God would ultimately set the timing of Pentecost. When he gave him the feast. Remember, God gave the feasts of Israel to Moses on Mount Sinai, along with the Ten Commandments and all the other laws. But it just happens that it falls on that day, because it was 50 days after they left Egypt, if you read the account. I think the second or third day of the third month. So they left on the 14th day, the 14th day of the first month, and if you count the days off till that third day or whatever it says in Exodus, they would have arrived at Sinai on what would ultimately turn out to be the time frame of celebrating Pentecost. So the sounding of the ram's horn, and here this is what God's reminding him to raise your voices, raise your voice like a trumpet. It's got to be announcement. And then he says, declare to my people. So his people that truly want to worship him in spirit and in truth need to declare to their people who are not following the rebellion that the Lord sees, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Rebellion and sins, very, very close connection. Usually when you're in sin, when you fall into sin, you're in rebellion against God. And many times our sins cause us to rebel against God. I mean, it's not only rebellion itself, but we don't want to face God. We don't want to confess our sins, and so forth. So I believe this is a very declarative statement. In fact, it says, declare to my people their rebellion and their sins. So I put that, like I say, down under true worship, because God's requiring that, requesting it, desiring it. He wants to hear from his people, and he wants them to confess their wrongs. And so he does for us today. And so we know that we're free from our sins by what Jesus did, but we still need to be unloaded. I call it, stop carrying the baggage around with you. You confess your sins and turn them over, because Jesus died for them on the cross. Give them up and turn to him. And so that's for us too. But back in the days here of Isaiah, God is calling on his people to confess their sins. Now let's move on in verses 2-5. And let's see what God continues to say here. And I've got these all listed as false worship. He's talking about their actions is a form of false worship. Phony, pretending type of worship. And so he goes on and says, because he knows what they've done. For day after day they seek me out. In other words, his people go through the actions like they're really putting their trust in the Lord. They seek me out, And then I like this term. I don't know what the other translations say, but the NIV has, they seem eager to know my ways. There's a difference between seeming eager and diligently striving and obeying God. And so they seem eager to know my ways. And that's that pretense, that whole sense.
Mine says they delight.
They delight?
Yeah, so that's not saying seem.
So that would almost be more intentional, you know, because seeming would be a pretending type of thing. So,
which version do you have? I have ESV. Yeah.
Yeah, so there could be a little different. I haven't looked at the Hebrew on this to really see what might, the differences might be or the possibility of how it would be interpreted. So, but, you know, for my purposes in talking about false worship, I guess I like this terminology. They seem to do it. They seem eager.
Well, in my notes at the bottom, it says Israel was merely going through the motions.
Yep, that's exactly the.
And their appearance of righteousness was.
Yep, that's exactly the thing. It's phony actions. Let's go on because there's another seem eager here below in verse 2. As if they were a nation. In other words, they're pretending as if they're truly a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. And here God is addressing them because he knows they have. They have forsaken him. And so he's challenging them, trying to wake them up, trying to turn them back to himself. Then it goes on. They asked me for just decisions. In other words, you know, they want justice, just decisions made for their benefit. But are they willing to confess their own wrongs and their own sins? And I can't help but think about the church in our day, in our country, and what have you. You know, yes, we, you know, as part of the church, we often look at everything that's going on. You know, how can God continue to allow this to happen? Why doesn't judgment come or correction come? But on the other hand, what are we doing? I mean, are we recognizing our own? I mean, are we looking at ourselves first? You know, are we buying into some of the stuff that, you know, that is counter to God's word? And so we need to reflect upon our own sins first, and then we can participate in new direction for our nation and praying for the repentance of our nation. So they ask for just decisions and seem, again, the same term. Does yours have the same term here as it does up above? Okay. They seem eager for God to come near them. In other words, they have the pretense again of desiring that God, they be close to God, and God be close to them. But their actions don't show that's really from the heart. You know, it's only pretense. It's only pretending. And that's what God's addressing here. So I use the term here, verse 2, false intentions or fake righteousness. False intentions or fake righteousness. And so that's what they're practicing rather than doing it God's way. And God is addressing it. That's what's happening here. God's addressing them through his prophet Isaiah. Then we go on in verse 3, and we have another concept that God is addressing. This is what they're kind of responding to God. Responding to God, why have we fasted? Okay, so they're turning to the fact, well, we're doing these things. We're fasting. We're fasting, and why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? You notice what they're doing? They're turning the blame back to God. Well, God, we've been doing these things, but you're not seeing it. You're not seeing what we're doing. We're fasting. You know, we're giving up things. but you're not seeing them. And so God is addressing, he knows what they've said, he knows what they're talking about and what their real heart is. And then it goes on with the Lord's word, yet on the day of your fasting, this is God telling them, when you fast, you're saying you're fasting and I'm not seeing you. But he's telling them, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. It's not sacrificial. It's not sacrificing your will to God's will. And that's what they were doing. So yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. And you even exploit all your workers. So whatever the profession they were in, whether it's farming or commercial or whatever it is, he knew, God knows, that they were exploiting their own workers, taking advantage of them. You know, they were pretending to fast, or they were fasting and making it known and using that to exploit their workers. That's how I read it. So that verse 3, I call it false practices. They do as they please, and they use exploitation to gain advantage. So that's another sense of false worship. And then we go on in verse 4, and we see another thing. Your fasting ends, what happens when they fast? Fast should be humbling yourself, lowering yourself, sacrificing your own needs for the purpose of giving glory to God and hopefully sharing with others. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. Sounds like fist fights to me. Turns into fist fights. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Well, God, tell it like it is. You expect to just go through the motions, just do these things out of pretense, and you expect me to honor your fasting, your sacrifice. It's supposed to be a sacrifice to the Lord. And so, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. So I call it false expectations. False expectations on the part of the people just routinely doing things that they think will please God when they're not seeking the heart of God. They're just doing things to demonstrate they're legally trying to follow God. So I believe that's false expectations. Then verse 5, and this gets to the heart of false worship. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord. In other words, God is just hitting them between the eyes with a 2x4. You know, this is not fasting. This is not sacrificial worship. And that's my definition of fasting. Fasting is a sacrificial act of worship. And so hopefully next week we'll talk more about it as I hopefully prepare a little handout on fasting. That's my intent, so we'll see how I do. But anyway, I call this false piety. In other words, they're going through the motions, they're pretending, it's phony worship. I think I've used it before in here, and I'm not insulting anybody's name directly. I know, Joe, you've heard this before anyway, so don't. But false piety. Well, those of us that went through Via de Cristo, one of the talks in Via de Cristo is the piety talk. And the piety talk is the talk that follows study, piety, and action, I believe, are the three parts of the three-legged stool. Well, the piety talk is really a talk about being right with God, because that's all piety means, is being right with God. And so what we say, what we do, how we worship. And so I'm putting it in this teaching on worship, because if we worship in false piety, and I use the terms here pretending or phoning, if we're just going through the motions, if we're daydreaming as we worship, and we're thinking of other things, and we really don't have our minds set on things above, then, you know, we have to check ourselves. We have to, you know, our concentration levels, I realize that. My mind drifts sometimes too. It's not like you can focus everything on, you know, on what's going on in the worship service. There's distractions and so forth. But the heart, it's really about the heart. And so false piety in our Via de Cristo experience was defined as it can be mechanical Mike. In other words, and that's how I saw myself in my past life. So much of my church activity was just doing what I thought others wanted me to do, including my parents, and go through the motions. You know, I went through Sunday school because my mom wanted me to have perfect attendance. We even had to find a church when we were on vacation. Remember that? And that's fine. I appreciate that now. I mean, now I can look back on it and I say it formed a standard. And so I appreciate it now. But at the time, it was like, okay, I'll do this. And so I went through Sunday school, sat through church, even as a young person. I don't know if I remember much about any specifics of the church services. Somebody reminded me, I might remember certain things. I even, you know, went through 5 years of confirmation in the Lutheran Church. Saturday mornings of all times for three of those years, I believe, or maybe all five, I can't remember. Saturday mornings, I had to give up my Saturday mornings. That's sacrificial. But it was a duty. But as I look back of it, in hindsight, it was foundational. You know, a lot of biblical teachings that I received, or, you know, stayed with me, memorizing Bible verses and all those things. But where was the heart? You know, and I can look back and say, was I really understanding this? Was I getting it? You know, I could quote Bible verses and everything else, but I don't think my heart was in it. And so that's my personal experience. Everybody can reflect back upon their own personal experiences, but that was mine. And so the mechanical mic, and it was, you know, having gone through all that was helpful to me as I got married and we had children, you know, because church was just, to me, just what you did. You did it, but I question whether it really was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that took some things happening in my life before I really came to that point. I've got to make this the priority in my life, not just going through the motion. So one of the false pieties is mechanical might. Another one is a phony fill. And a phony fill is just pretending, going through everything because you have to. It's very close. Some of these are very like, but it's putting on airs. It's like, oh, I'm doing all this and I'm right with God and all those kind of things. And the third one is the one that we call a holy Joe. Those are the ones that would wear their faith on their sleeve or on their shoulder, you know, and almost like want you to know that, you know, they're in this relationship with God. So all those things can lead to false worship, false piety. So that's, in my interpretation of what's being talked about here, that's my view. So, you know, you could debate if that's what God is really saying here, but that's how I see it. So then let's move on to the true worship from verses 6 to 14. And let's take these verse at a time, basically. Verse 6. And this is in response, and I think this is a powerful verse. And I really think if we really want to understand fasting And hopefully I'll kind of elaborate on this next week a little bit more. But fasting is an important worship means. But look at what God says here, what fasting should be all about. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? And then he tells them, what kind of fasting does he choose? He chooses the kind of fasting to loose the chains of injustice. You know, how do you break injustice? Well, it seems to say that fasting can play a part in that. Because what fasting is self-sacrifice. Any of you that may have gone through times of fasting, you know, I don't know, I've tried some. I've never gone a 40-day fast, for sure. But I've probably done 2 weeks with probably minimal food, but and then, of course, water. But it was a real challenge. And what I found in my time of fasting, because we were doing it with the group, you know, what really challenged me, and I didn't realize this at the time I was fasting, but after the fact, and reading what Jesus said about fasting, do it in private. Don't make it a public show. Don't tell, you know, and I caught myself saying, well, I went to an event at the time I was fasting, and we were serving meals, you know, kind of like a potluck meal, and I said, I can't eat. And so then I told others why I can't eat, because I'm fasting. Well, I shouldn't have done that. I should have just backed away and continued the fast if it really is for the glory of God. So anyway, but God is saying here, if you want to loosen the chains of injustice, and how many of us don't want to do that? I mean, I've got a date here put by that verse, because you know, most of you who know me and my causes know I've been working for loosening the chains of injustice for 27 years. And back 10/21 of 06, I came across this verse. And I haven't faithfully prayed this since then, but I continue to desire it. And I believe this is important. I haven't fasted. That's another thing. You know, you got to follow through on things that could make a difference. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Well, what's a yoke? Everybody knows a yoke, right? For animal, you know, oxen. Oxen, whether they're pulling the plow or pulling the cart or two of them side by side, and the yoke is attached to both of them so that they're pulling together. And so, but the yoke confines you, controls you. It forces you to work together. And so that's what our chains can become. They can become yokes, binding. And so fasting, according to God's word here, can be an instrument to break the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, and to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. I think that's pretty powerful. Now, if you just go through the process of fasting, will these things happen? Will God answer that prayer? Will God bring you justice on things that you've cried out for years? You have to wait and see. It's in God's timing. So anyway, so verse 6 is true repentance. And I believe that's what it's calling for. Break the chains by fasting. And that's through the act of repentance in the process of breaking the yoke. Because the yoke is the oppression, the burden. And I believe true repentance has to come with sorrow. Being truly sorry for what you've done and what you continue to do. So I think that's an important part. I think sometimes, again, repentance or saying a prayer of repentance or whatever can be just going through the motions. Are you truly sorry? Do you truly feel you were wrong and you need God's forgiveness? Verse 7 and 10 kind of go together, so I'm going to read those. I'll skip the verses in between. 7, it says, "Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." I mean, it seems to fit with what Jesus said. You know, feed the hungry, provide for the poor, minister to the widows and orphans, visit those in prison. You know, all the things that Jesus said in his discourse. And then verse 10, which is kind of in the same vein, I'll skip down to there. "And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday." And then we'll fill in those two verses in between because it talks about the light. So it gives you the result down here in verse 10 about, you know, how sharing, and I call it true worship is true charity. You notice I use the term charity there instead of love. You know, in that 1 Corinthians 13 passage, you know, the greatest of these, and it's faith, hope, and love, we usually say, but it's really charity. It's charity. Giving unconditionally, giving of yourself unconditionally, giving of what you have unconditionally for those who have defined needs. So, verse 8, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." God's glory will be behind you, you know, pushing you onward. And so I call this true light. And Jesus told us to be the light of the world. And so here God was imploring his people to be the light because they were to be the light to the Gentiles. And they never accomplished it. So many things that God desired of them for the relationship that he wanted to have with his people Israel. They wouldn't listen. And so there were consequences to it. And we know many of those consequences. Verse 9. "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk." It seems like a prerequisite to allow God to do what he desires to do for you. You have to do away with the baggage you're carrying. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. Easier said than done, many times, but I think it's important. So, true relationship, verse 9. In order to have a true relationship with God, we need to make things right with each other. And so that's, I think, the point there on worship. Verse 11, I think we can get through this or close to it. "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." You know, I call that true satisfaction. And that's what true worship should bring. Because it pleases the Lord. He will satisfy your needs as you are in a right relationship, a right worship relationship with the Lord. Verse 12. "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins." This is a promise. Your people, Judah, Israel, "and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." And I just kind of change the words there a little bit, repair broken walls. I might use the term mending fences. And again, if there are fences to be mended, you know, how do we go about it? How do we do it? We need the help of God many times to be able to do it. If the fences are high and in great disrepair. And then restore of streets with dwellings. To me, that describes rebuilding a city, rebuilding the homes and the houses that have been destroyed. And of course, that will ultimately be necessary in Jerusalem because of, you know, all that will come by the enemy's hand, particularly with the Babylonians in the time, you know, that this was foretelling in the time of Isaiah, and later with the Romans, and even today. There not only have to be things rebuilt, built back up in Israel for to prepare the way for Christ's return, but there has to be spiritual renewal as well. It's more than just physical things, which this kind of describes. I think it's the spiritual renewal as well. Verse 13, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words. I just call that true observance. Remember the Sabbath day. We know it's a commandment. How are we doing? And I think it's something we need to continue to be reminded of. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Specifically spoken to his people Israel, written by the finger of God on the tablets of stone. And so they have honored that day. And that's the seventh day. God gave the Sabbath to Israel on Mount Sinai. And he gave them a sign that they would honor the Sabbath. They would honor that day because it would be like a ring in a marriage. And yet, they broke it. You know, we know that. So that we know the consequences of not being faithful to God's desires. But true observance, part of worship, is remembering the Sabbath. And then finally, verse 14, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. That's the promise. And we've been looking at pictures in Isaiah of the millennial messianic kingdom when Jesus will come back and rule and reign from Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David, and things will be restored, but they won't be restored perfectly. There will still be some issues in the messianic millennial kingdom. It won't be until the white throne judgment when all the lost will be judged and Satan will be in the lake of fire and all the things that Revelation 20 tells us. And the eternal kingdom will be set up following that with the new Jerusalem and all the things that Revelation 21 and 22 tell us. So, but true joy. Joy will come in the morning. Joy will come. True joy is not happiness. Some people confuse happiness with joy. But joy is an internal thing that only God can give us. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's as simple as that. So anyway, we're at a time where we need to stop and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. And I'll hopefully, you know, share a little bit more on the topic of fasting. I think it's an important thing that even as the church in the New Testament, you know, we're not commanded to do it, but I think it could bring great benefits. I know it's hard. It's really hard. But it's something to think about and see how it relates to worship. Because like I say, I call fasting sacrificial worship. Because you're sacrificing of yourself. And those who have shared with me their experiences with fasting, a lot of people have very personal personal revelations and relationship with God. It gets you to not focus on all the physical things of life and to really reflect upon the spiritual things. And so it can be a benefit. I'm not saying that everybody must do it or even it's necessary, but I think it's important to understand what it is. So let's stop there and let's lift it up to the Lord in prayer for our time of worship.